Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? According to Roadside America, the world's smallest church can be found in Oneida, New York. Built in 1989 on wooden pilings and located on a small island in the middle of a pond, stands the Cross Island Chapel, with a floor area of only 51 inches by 81 inches, or 28 square feet. The Cross Island Chapel is just big enough to accommodate two people sitting, or barely big enough for a tiny wedding with the bride, the groom, and the pastor standing. Open occasionally by appointment only, this itsy-bitsy non-denominational church is only accessible by boat. Strangely, other denominations are considering building a smaller church to compete for the world record. I wonder how Jesus would feel about Christians trying to build smaller churches. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome to Bible Answers Live. This is a live, international, interactive Bible study. We invite you to join along. You can do that by calling in with a Bible question. We always have a few lines open at the beginning of the program, and that's the case right now. If you have a Bible question, call this number. It's free. 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. For those of you by your computer, you can also do it online, and you can watch the streaming of this program. It's simply live.amazingfacts.org. We're streaming the video, live.amazingfacts.org. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross is out doing a mission project in Arizona right now, and so we're going to go to the Word of God together after we go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. It is the blessed book, and we just pray that the power of the word will come alive again tonight. Give us understanding together. You promise that if we ask and if we seek and we knock, that the answers will come. And so we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will remind us of the verses we've studied before and give us the understanding and interpretation according to truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friend, when we started the program tonight, we talked about the smallest church in the world. I'm sure there's some out there who will contest this, but I guess this is the smallest church people can actually get in, and it barely holds two. I suppose now churches wanting to have the record are going to compete by trying to build a church that'll hold one person. I don't know if it would qualify if it doesn't even hold a person. It'd be more like a dollhouse. But I couldn't help but wonder, isn't that the opposite of what Jesus really wants us to do? Doesn't he want us to grow his church? Makes me think of that verse in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, I say unto you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You know, from time to time I'll meet a friend and they'll say, well, Pastor Doug, you know, I like going to a small church. And I think I know what they mean. They mean they like the atmosphere where, you know, you get to know people and you develop relationships. But I'm always a little concerned if a person wants a church to stay small. It's almost like then it's for our own comfort and convenience as opposed to the mission of spreading the truth around the world and growing the body of Christ. But undoubtedly, some of you are thinking right now, well, Pastor Doug, when you talk about the church, which church? There's no religion that's more divided than Christianity. There are hundreds of branches of the Christian religion, and many of them teach and believe wonderful good things, and I believe there are godly people in many different Christian persuasions, but they're not all true. So how can a person know? How do you pick a church? How do you define what is a biblical church? Well, we've got a free offer tonight, friends. If you'd like to know what are the Bible criteria for finding and discovering and being part of a biblical church, it's a book called Search for the True Church by Joe Cruz. He's the founder of Amazing Facts. Search for the True Church. We will send you a free copy of this study. We've been using it for years because it's so well done that you just can't really improve on it. And so if you'd like a copy, you can not only call 800-835-6747. We've got operators standing by right now if you'd like that free offer. Here's the number again, 800-835-6747. Or you can read this book right now online. Just go to the Amazing Facts website. That's amazingfacts.org. If you type in amazingfacts.com, you'll still get there. Amazing Facts, and go to the search window and look up the book, Search for the True Church. You can read it right there. Well, with that, friends, we're going to go to the phones, and I always feel like I'm a little handicapped without Pastor Ross here, so be patient with me. I'm going to talk first with Michael, who's listening on WMCA, calling from West Orange, New Jersey. Michael, you're on the air.
Pastor Doug, you're fine, and you are covered. Don't even worry about it.
Well, appreciate it. And how can we help you tonight?
My question is about, I'm having a debate with a lot of my friends and church members about free will, coming to Christ with free will. And I'm trying to tell them that Saul or Paul the Apostle was forced into Christianity. Am I wrong?
Well, when you say forced, you mean when he had his conversion on the road to Damascus and the Lord called him?
Called him, knocked him down, and blinded him.
Yes, but and it is true that the Lord really knocked Paul over the head to get his attention, so to speak. But Paul still had a choice. He was not forced. I mean, you know, I think all of us, like Jonah went the wrong direction and God got his attention. He still, you know, when the word of the Lord came to him the second time, Jonah didn't have to go to Nineveh. But boy, after an encounter like that with God, he probably felt like it's useless to resist God. But I think his will was still involved. Does that make sense?
Well, no, of course it makes sense, but the point I was trying to make is that the help, I have a friend that's really out there and out of Christ. I assure you that if tomorrow she woke up blind and unable to walk, she would reconsider her position.
Yeah, sometimes God gets people's attention by some dramatic experience. It might be a sobering lab report from a doctor, or it could be some bad news over the phone. And you know, God has a lot of ways of getting our attention, but he still lets us use our will. You know, an example in the Bible would be, have you read the story in Numbers about Balaam the prophet?
Absolutely.
And when messengers came and said, we want you to go curse Israel, God told Balaam, don't do it, I'm going to bless Israel. But they offered him a lot of money and he kept wanting to go. And so finally God said, all right, I'm not going to stop you. You can go, but you're going to have to say.
But he was mad because he kept wanting to go. Yeah,
well, he ended up, you know, dying because of it. And he was stubbornly wanting to do his own thing. But the bottom line was that he was wanting the financial gain. And it refers to Balaam also in the book of Revelation. And I think Peter, or maybe it's the book of Jude, I'm sorry, Jude refers to Balaam and he says he's gone greedily after that error. And so even though he knew God's will, he kept persisting. Even though God put an angel in his way to stop him, he kept persisting to do what he wanted to do. That also happened with King Saul, even happened with Judas when you think about it. But, yep, Paul got his attention. The Lord got his attention in a dramatic way. And friends, that's the conversion of Saul, and he later is known as Paul, same person, can be found in Acts chapter 8. And or his conversion more specifically in Acts chapter 9. He's involved in the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Hey, I appreciate your call, Michael. We got a few people lined up, so we're going to talk next to Kim, who's calling from Tennessee. Kim, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hey, Pastor Doug, how you doing? Can you hear me okay?
Loud and clear.
Okay, my question has to do with drums. I want to get your opinion on drums in the church. Lately, I've been seeing a prevalence of drums in the church. And, you know, back in the 90s when I first came in, they didn't really have loud drums in the church. So what is your opinion on it? I noticed this, especially in the, you know, the Sabbath-keeping churches.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's in all churches. It's getting to be almost universal. But, my belief is, and I think there's some scripture I can give you for it. My belief is that obviously music has tempo. I mean, even if you're singing Shall We Gather at the River, you can tap your foot while you're doing it. There's a tempo to music, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the traditional use of drums in churches is more with the syncopated beats that you find in worldly music that I don't believe you would have found in the Old Testament sanctuary. Now, the Bible does say in Psalms 150 that they praise the Lord in his sanctuary with cymbals and clanging instruments. But they weren't using them in the sanctuary. They were praising God who is in his sanctuary. And those were the psalms that were written on their way back from battle. So when the U.S. military is playing, if you're listening to the U.S. military band and they're playing a march, they'll have drums, and it's entirely appropriate because the drum music is march music. It's different from the syncopated music that is like the offbeat, but da but the bum, but da but the bum. I know I have no rhythm, but that's a little different. It's almost sexually suggestive. And so go ahead. You were going to say something?
Yeah, should I attend a church? It's one close to my house. I noticed that the churches in the country don't really have it as much as like the cities like Memphis, D.C. You know, I noticed it just recently started mostly in, the African-American churches. I see it a lot, but not in the small country towns. And I was wondering, would I be out of God's will if I went to a church that plays drums if I don't?
Well, I've got to be careful. I've got to be careful not to be the Holy Spirit for you. But first of all, if you are uncomfortable, you might write a nice letter to your pastor and just say that, the reverence that we normally expect and the kind of music we normally expect associated with worship doesn't usually incorporate the raucous drums that we're finding showing up in the churches. We've got a book at Amazing Facts. It's written by someone else, so I can't give it away, but it's a pretty reasonable book. It talks about drums and worship. And if you go to the Amazing Facts website, anyone who's wondering about, what do you do with some of the Christian churches that are bringing in some of these worldly rock drums, and is that appropriate? I recommend people read that. It's a deep study. It's well done. It's not hard to understand. But I recommend you read that, Kim, and let the Holy Spirit guide you. But, if you're concerned, also let the pastor know, because sometimes it takes enough people. Pastor might not know, folks are not comfortable and it's interrupting their worship. And, if the Holy Spirit's telling you this is not where you belong, then, you need to follow that. And for our friends out there, once again, that book about it's dealing with drums in the church. And you can find that at the Amazing Facts website. All right, going to talk next to Larry, who is calling from Flint, Michigan. On line 5, of course, Larry, you don't know you're on line 5. You just know you're in Flint, Michigan. And your question tonight.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. It has to do with Daniel chapter 12, verses 11, 12, and 13. There's a lot of questions I could ask, but I thought I would just let you explain to me what you think it's saying.
All right. Can I read this to our friends?
Yes.
A lot of people are in their cars, and I just want them to hear it. If you read in Daniel chapter 12 and you go to verse 11, an angel, appears to Daniel and he's explaining a vision. And the vision in chapter 12 begins in chapter 11. It's one of the longest visions in the Bible. And it says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end be, for you will rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." Or I think the King James says, "You will stand in your lot at the end of the days." Now this is, you have found one of the most challenging prophecies in the Bible, Larry, and I'll tell you why. There is no Bible prophecy that has more dates and time periods in just a few verses than Daniel chapter 12. Most of the people who interpret prophecy with what they call the historic method, You've got, you know, one group of people interpret prophecy, the futurists, and those would be people who kind of go along with a left behind scenario.
I understand. Yep.
Yeah, okay. They put all of these prophecies in the future, and they think it's connected with the 7-year tribulation. The historists, and that would be, you know, many of the Protestant reformers, they understood that these prophecies were starting with the Roman era of persecution that really began in about 538 AD, and it's leading up to the time of the Great Reformation, or a great revival that began around 1844. And, you know, it's difficult for me without having, you know, radio is not a great medium for doing math equations, if you know what I'm saying. It's great if you got a board and you can draw the numbers and explain it to people. But what I would recommend is we have a study that talks about this time period, which is, this is part of a 2,300-year time period that you find in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. We have a study that explains that, and it's called God Sets a Date for the Judgment. God sets a date for the judgment.
I've read that, and I don't believe that I remember seeing the 1290 and the 1335 in there.
Well, there's a book that you can read online that does explain it, and it's by Uriah Smith, and it's called Daniel and the Revelation. And so if you take a look at that, I'm just knowing it's going to be very difficult in 3 minutes to explain this chapter with those three time prophecies and do it justice.
Is the day year?
Yes, I believe you apply the day year principle for this prophecy.
You say you did believe it does?
I do believe you apply a day year principle, and I think this prophecy starts back in the 500s, 508, and so forth.
Okay, but in the book it explained a little bit more.
Yep. And where Uriah Smith.
I know it's radio, and you got 3 minutes.
Yeah.
Do you know what they're waiting for and what they're coming to?
The dates? Well, when he says you'll stand in your lot at the end of the days, the book of Daniel was largely sealed until the 18th century.
Okay, I'll follow that. Yeah.
All right. Take a look and let me know what you think.
Okay.
Thanks a lot, Larry. All right. Talking next to Tonda. Hope I'm saying that right. In Washington. And make sure you're on line 6. Hello, Tonda. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
Hi. My question is on trusting God. And the question that I have is, for instance, if I was to go out into the woods and I had a gun for my protection against wild animals, wild beasts, I think that that's fine. But my question is, if I have a gun in the world, the way the world is now and how all these gun laws are coming into effect and all these things are happening, would it be wrong of me to have a gun in my house for protection of my family? Would that be considered not trusting in the Lord for my protection?
Well, you know, this is one of those questions where I would not condemn a Christian that felt that it was they were being responsible and it was a prudent thing to do to have a gun. You know, Jesus said, do not tempt the Lord. In other words, we don't want to be reckless. Depending on where you live, you just said, you know, if you're living in the woods and there's a lot of bears and you have a gun, you know, we have a place up in the woods where it's just swarming with bears. I mean, literally.
Mm-hmm.
And our kids have run into bears, and one of our boys, he just shot in the air and the bears ran off and all was well. Most black bears won't bother you, but if they've got cubs, you might have a problem. But what if you're living in a community that is riddled with crime? And if there's a burglar and you're going to shoot into the air and it might scare them off, might not be bad. Or you can even honestly say, I've got a gun. You know, some people have a dog and they put a sign on their gate and it says, beware of dog. And that keeps people away. Well, the dog might be a miniature poodle. But all they've got to do is put a sign out there. It says, beware of dog. And that sometimes is all it takes. So it depends on what your logic and your reason is. If, you know, if you're fantasizing about shooting people that come through the door, you got to be careful, because we've heard a lot in the news lately about someone that may have pulled the trigger too fast. And, you know, you sure don't want that on your hands.
Right, exactly. Okay.
So, yeah, you know, like I said, you just have to pray about it, make sure you have peace. if you don't have peace, certainly don't do that.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. I just wanted to hear your perspective on it. Thank you so much.
All right, God bless. I appreciate that question. Wish I could give you, I could trying to think about a Bible verse. I guess I could just tell you that in Bible times, a lot of God's heroes did carry a sword or a sling or something. And of course, it was because of the times they were living in. But at the same time, Jesus also has people that they just live by faith and God protects them. Talking next to Gardner, calling from New York, New York, listening on WMCA. You're on the air.
Doug, how are you?
Doing great.
Yeah, human beings could be worse than black bears and grizzlies combined.
Sometimes.
Here's my question. Is there anything in prophecy that would indicate that the Holocaust of the 1930s, led by Hitler, was one of the many historical judgments from God? It's easy to associate suffering with the devil, but is it possible that this time in history was divine judgment?
Well, it is a judgment on humanity. Now, keep in mind, you know, World War II and what happened, and I've been to, of course, I'm half Jewish, and I've been to the Auschwitz, and I've been to Poland and seen the Holocaust Museum there in Israel as well, and it's just extremely disturbing. Most people, they are overcome with emotion when you just see what people can do to each other. But in World War II, as well as in the Vietnam War, as well as in Africa, with the civil war they had there, and millions were killed in just about all of these situations, man's inhumanity to his fellow man is a sign of the times. You read, for instance, where it says in Genesis, and Christ said, the days before he comes back, it will be like the time of the flood. It says, the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil, and there was violence that filled the land. Just total disregard for human life. And so, is there a prophecy? Yes. Yeah, some people have taken, you know, the prophecies and said, well, this was a judgment on the Jewish nation. But there were Christians that were wiped out at different times in history by the Romans. So are you to say it was a judgment on the Christians when they were wiped out by Nero and other emperors? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes it's just a sign of man's inhumanity to his fellow man, and the devil is in this world, and he's always attacking God's people.
Thank you for your answer, Doug. Thank you.
All right. Hey, I appreciate your question. And let's see if we can take one more before the break. By the way, that frees up a line. If you'd like to call in with your Bible question, here's the number again. You ready? 800-463-7297. We'll bring you into the studio with your question. And we're going to talk next to Chantel, calling from Oregon. Listen in on line 9. There we go. You on the air, Chantel?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I also enjoy watching Sac Central every week.
Well, praise the Lord. We're glad someone's watching.
Now, recently I came across an article about biblical themes, and it explained the beliefs of different religions. And when they explained Jewish beliefs, they used references from the Old Testament as well as other sources that's not the Old Testament that we're familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
So if I were to study scripture with a Jewish acquaintance and they quote from there, how can I address that during the study?
You're talking about like if they quote from the Talmud or other Jewish writings?
Right, right.
Well, you know, I would tell them that you think that the supreme inspiration of scripture is to start at the source. Most Orthodox Jews would agree that there are levels of inspiration, and that the Old Testament scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament, are, you know, from the highest level of inspiration. And most of the other, they kind of look at as an inspired commentary.
Oh, okay.
But of course, they don't all, not all believe that. You know, there are varying groups of Jews, and you've got more liberal Jews, and they'll read more recent authors, and they just think the Bible has been changed by man, and they don't take it as the divine inspired word of God. And then there are more Orthodox Jews that still do.
Oh, okay. I thought they might hold that on the same level as the Old Testament that I'm familiar with.
Well, like I said, it depends on what group you're studying with. Kind of like in Christianity, you talk to some Christians, they think the Old Testament's done away with and they only study the New. Then you study with other Christians, they believe the entire Bible is inspired.
Right, okay.
And so, you know, there's a variation even among Jews on how they regard the Bible. But, you know, a great place to study is if you study like Isaiah 53, where it talks about the sufferings of Jesus.
Yes.
If you go to Psalm 22, where it talks about Jesus on the cross and they divided his clothing and they pierced his hands and his feet, it's pretty amazing. The first words are, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words of Jesus on the cross. So you read the story of Christ, and then you go to Psalm 22, and, you know, honest Jewish students are going to say, wow, there's obvious correlation there.
Yeah, I've already started matching scripture from the Old Testament and then finding the fulfillment in the New, so that if I ever get a chance, I could show them how the New Testament is connected to the Old, and maybe that'll be kind of a bridge to encourage them to accept the New Testament.
Exactly. I'll share one other thing, well, maybe two other things on this, and, you know, my heart is just in this subject because I've got a lot of Jewish family. I'd love for them to find the Lord. And the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, where God, through the angel, talks to Daniel and tells him when the Messiah is going to come, is such a powerful and a clear prophecy. He says very clearly that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, and it says it's going to be 69 weeks, 69 Jewish weeks, a week, a day is a year in prophecy, and so it's 483 years. You can count exactly 483 years from that command. By the way, the command is in Ezra chapter 7. King Artaxerxes told them that they would go back to the promised land, and which they did, and then they'd rebuild the wall and the temple, and then it tells us that the Messiah would be anointed at the end of that period, and exactly 483 years after that time period of 457 BC, Jesus is baptized in 27 AD, and it says he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing. The other thing is, and I know this is going to sound like a shameless plug, I just wrote a book called Shadows of Light that talks about Jesus in all the Bible. Principally, it shows the types of Christ in the Old Testament. And if you want to know more about that, you can simply go to the Amazing Facts website. You'll look up the new book, Shadows of Light. You'll find out more about that there. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Well, friends, we're going to transition into a break in just a moment. But before we do, I want to tell you about a website that has just reached a lot of people with simple Bible studies. It's called BibleUniverse.com. BibleUniverse.com. This is a great website because it anybody listening, if you'd like to know more about the Word of God, this is a website where you've got a daily devotional. It shows you how to find things. There's a hymn if you want to sing and have your own devotions. Right now I'm looking at it, and it's got the story about Job and his sufferings, how we can gain courage from that. Corresponds with a featured video. The best thing is that it's got a whole bouquet of Bible studies that a person can get into, not only in English. You can study prophecy, you can study just foundational Christian theology, and you can study it in scores of different languages. BibleUniverse.com, great website. Write it down, link to it, share it with your friends. We're going to take a brief break, friends, and there'll be more Bible questions coming.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you're just joining us along the way, this is an interactive Bible study. And we just invite you to listen in as people call from around the country and other parts of the world with their Bible questions. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we do our best to study the Word together. We've got the Bible open before us on our computers in several different translations and are able to search very quickly and try and find these answers for you. And if you want to call in with your question, I have one or two lines open. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-GOD-SAYS, and that's 463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross is doing a mission building project right now on the Navajo Reservation. And so keep him in your prayers, and he'll be back, God willing, next week. We're going to go now to the lines and talk with Sherry, who's calling from Minnesota. Sherry, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm a frequent caller, actually. It's not my first time, and I'm going to have a real hard time with this one, but I've been contemplating calling, and I got through, and I'm going to go through with it. So I know what the Bible says about suicide and, you know, the commandments. And I have a brother in Texas that sought the Lord through me every day over the phone and went through a very severe depression. And in January, he did commit suicide.
Mm.
And I'm having such a hard time struggling with his salvation and my prayers. And I overheard a Bible Answers Live this morning where you were talking a little bit about it and saying that more than likely they're not going to be saved. And I just know that he prayed and he loved the Lord and he studied and he went on medication, and a week after the medication, before he could even get a follow up, he had done it. So
let me
kind
talk
of the closest
to you about
Christians
that
I have to go to. So yeah. I'm having a real hard time.
Oh, Sherry, I know that is a heartbreaker. And you know, when you heard my answer earlier, I always like to be careful and tell people. There's two things that I've got to remember when I'm answering that question. One, I want to, you know, share what does the Bible say. I want to be careful to give people hope that may be facing hopelessness. And I want to be careful to talk to especially young people or people who are thinking about suicide. People who are thinking about suicide as a way out, I try to scare them away from it. You know what I'm saying? So you've got this... You've got this tension between two different groups that are listening when I answer this question. Some people are so discouraged or depressed with life, and typically it's teenagers, not always, but typically there's a high percentage of teenagers that take their lives. And I try and tell them, look, if you think you're going to solve your problems by ending your life, the last thing you want to do is to have self-murder on your record and then wake up in the wrong resurrection. And trying to say that that's not going to solve your problems. You'll have a really big problem afterward. But then I want to also add hope and say, now God looks on the heart. And some people who do commit suicide are dealing with just incredible pain or hopelessness. God looks on the heart. He knows if someone has got, you know, a chemical problem. And, you know, I know people who have had accidents or there's birth defects and they just can't cope with reality. Or they don't even realize what they're doing when they make that decision. They're just so overwhelmed by darkness and depression that you just have to put it in God's hands. And right now, I'm especially concerned about you because, you know, you can't tear yourself up forever. You know, all of my family is passed away. I mean, my mother, my brother, parents, grandparents, and none of them profess to know the Lord. And then we lost a son a few years ago. And who was, you know, a grown young man. And You always are worried, but you have to ultimately just say, Lord, I know that you love these people infinitely more than I do. And you're going to do everything
and
you
can do.
And
I know the Lord so intimately, Doug, that, you know, 7, 8 years ago, I would be totally in a different state of mind about it. But I know that he looks upon the heart, and I just, you know. And
you just have to put it in his hands.
I know he wipes away that memory
tears,
anyway,
yeah.
If it is goes that way, so.
Yeah, you know. And then, but for right now, Sherry, that scripture where Peter says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And, you know, you don't want to bear that burden because it can just tear you up. And it's really hard when I talk to parents, and parents say, you know, I have a child that took their own life. What does that mean? Are they going to be lost? And, you know, I need to be honest and say, biblically, it's not good. But you just got to, you know, cling to hope and leave it with the Lord. You don't know what was going on in their lives, and there's hope. So,
yeah, he asked me about it over the phone, and I did tell him, you know, what I thought. And he said, well, I'm not going to do that. And, you know, and then the next day I got the phone call. So it was kind of really shocked me because we talked too much about it being not right to do.
Yeah.
So,
well, sometimes a person is just so deep in their depression. And, you know, there's actually, I hope I get it right, there's a hymn writer who wrote a famous hymn, and I think it's the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And he used to struggle with depression. We, you know, we all sing that song, but he took his own life. He just became overwhelmed one day. And his friends realized that there was something else going on, and he had a great relationship with the Lord, but he would go through these incredible low points that he just couldn't see realistically. So just give it to the Lord, Sherry. You're in our prayers, and there's a lot of people like you out there that have lost loved ones to suicide, and you know they need to take courage and at the same time know that it is a very serious and sobering choice. Hey, I appreciate your call, and we're going to go next and talk with Phil, who's calling from Grand Rapids, Michigan, and listening on satellite radio. Phil, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Thanks for taking my call.
Thanks for your patience.
My question is this. Do you believe in a real place called hell where a lost person will spend a conscious eternity? And if your answer is no, what fear, what problem would there be with a person taking their own life?
All right. Well, that's interesting you would ask that question just on the heels of the previous question. But do I believe that there is a place called hell? The Bible's very clear there is punishment for the wicked and that there is a lake of fire. And that the wicked are going to be cast into that lake of fire. And you find that in Revelation chapter 22. And, of course, you find in Malachi chapter 4, behold, the day comes that will burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly will be stubble. The day that comes will burn them up. So no question there is punishment for the wicked. How long the wicked burn is where I think that some people misunderstand the scriptures. When it tells us that the wicked are going to be destroyed, and they're going to be consumed, and they're going to perish, and that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth where there's no more pain or suffering, that leads me to believe that there is an end to the suffering. And if everyone is rewarded according to his works, if everybody burns through eternity, ceaseless and unending ages, well, everyone gets the same punishment. That would mean someone like Adolf Hitler, who is responsible for the death of millions, he gets the same punishment as maybe a discouraged teenager that takes their life. And God is a just God, so obviously that wouldn't make sense. So I don't know if I'm answering your question, but do I believe that there's punishment for the wicked and a lake of fire? Yes. Do I believe that they burn through ceaseless ages? No. I think the Bible says that the penalty for sin is death.
Well, you know, I have always understood that there are going to be levels of rewards in heaven and levels of punishment in hell. I do believe in a eternal place called hell, but let me ask you this. I've always said that when we get to heaven, we're all going to find out that there were certain things that we were wrong about. Have you ever thought about the possibility that you could be wrong about this one issue? And if so, what are your feelings about that? Because if I'm wrong, and there is not a place, an eternal place called hell, if I'm wrong, it's not going to matter. But have you thought about the possibility that you could be wrong on this one issue?
Well, it sounds like, first of all, can I be wrong? Of course, I'm not infallible. I think only the Pope claims to be infallible. But it sounds like you and I agree that there is punishment for the wicked. So, you know, we're agreeing about that. I think what we're disagreeing on is what the Bible teaches about, does it go on endlessly? And just think about what that means. That means 1 billion years from now, this, you know, teenager who's just crossed the age of accountability, 1 billion years from now, he has not yet begun to burn. He's been burning all that time, but it's just going to go on forever and ever. And, you know, you think about, what does that say about God? Now, there are verses, for instance, God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. And the Bible tells us the penalty for sin is death. And John 3:16 says, there's two choices, believe in Jesus and have everlasting life, or perish. And so we have to look at all the verses together, and it sounds like, you know, Jesus said, don't fear him who can hurt the body, but he can't hurt the soul. Fear him who will destroy soul and body in hell. So, and the soul that sins, it will die. That's Ezekiel 18. So, and the previous verse I gave you was Matthew 10. There's so many verses on this. If I get to heaven and I'm wrong and I find out that the wicked burn longer, or you could get to heaven and find out that maybe you were wrong and God's character was misrepresented as being more sadistic than he really is. So you're right. There are ramifications for being wrong on this. Hey, Phil, I don't know if you're still there, but we have a website and it's called Hell Truth, helltruth.com. If you take a look there, I know you're probably in your car now. I'd appreciate when you get a chance to get in your computer, take a look at that. And any friends, if you want to know more about this subject, is what does the Bible teach? What's the real Christian view on the subject of hell? Is there punishment? Yes. Is it the medieval view that wicked burn forever and ever and ever and ever? No, I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. So take a look, helltruth.com, and we have a study guide called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? We'll send that to you. You can read that at the Amazing Facts website. All right, thanks, Phil. We're going to talk next with Ralph, who's calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Ralph, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello, Pastor Doug. How are you doing?
Better than I deserve. How are you?
Doing good. Pastor Doug, I know that the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and it made phrase to David saying that walk in his ways and keep his commandments. And all of this pleases God. What does it actually mean by walk with God, and how can we walk with God?
Well, that's good. A good question. You know, it also tells us Noah walked with God. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And, you know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, you think, why would that have a spiritual significance? Your walk in the Bible represents your daily direction, your life, who you're following. The children of Israel were told when they ate the Passover meal to do it with their shoes on because they were beginning a new journey. And so the Christian life is a journey, and we follow the Lord. And so walking with God means that you're listening to God, you're in communion with God. Obviously, when you walk with someone, you talk to him. Then you've got that story in Luke 24 where the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and they were walking and talking with Jesus, and sometimes they forgot who he was and that he was there. So walking in the Lord really represents an ongoing relationship with the Lord. And are you still there, Ralph? Hello, Ralph. Nope, I think we lost him. Apologize for that. Hey, we're going to go to talk to, let me see, maybe you're still there, line 6. Hello, this is Ralph.
This is a different Ralph.
Different Ralph, okay, from Minnesota. And your question tonight.
My question comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we got a son having fornication with his probably stepmother, I gather. And it talks about, you know, delivering such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. What I'm trying to understand, I believe in, you know, the spirit is the breath of life that God's given us, and the soul is the essence of our being.
Mm-hmm.
But I just don't understand where it's talking about that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord.
Is, yeah, and you're talking about verse 5. So it's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan. Well, first of all, they were going to basically disfellowship him from the church. I think the Catholics use the word excommunicate, but they were going to put him out of the church membership, so to speak. And it says, for the destruction of the flesh, that means if he's going to persist in being controlled by the flesh instead of the spirit, Paul said, you know, when you live that way, if you sow unto the flesh, from the flesh you'll reap destruction. It's a destructive lifestyle. And so you deliver a person and say, look, we can't force you to be a Christian. We're putting you out of the church. If you want to live like the world, then you're going to end up suffering the consequences of that. That, it says, his spirit might be saved. In other words, as he experiences the sorrow for living a life of immorality, hopefully he will come to repentance and his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, if you let him stay in the church and keep living like this, he's not going to realize what he's doing is wrong. You put him out of the church to live a self-destructive life, maybe he'll come to his senses and his spirit will be saved. So sometimes, and I hope everyone's listening, some churches have people on their books that are living in terrible immorality and they never deal with it. You're not helping that person by leaving them on the church books while they're living in rebellion. There should be some sort of church discipline that is to be redemptive, that they might be saved in the day of the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying?
Okay. Yeah, I see. What I was seeing up above there was, it says that you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that done this thing might be taken away from among you. Where it says, you know, a little leaven leavens a whole lump.
Yeah, exactly.
And I was my thought about that was, I was just curious because I was thinking, is he talking about if the church wouldn't obey what Paul has basically given him from the Lord, that he might take the spirit away from the church?
Well, to some extent, that's true. You know, the Bible tells us that, like the story of Achan, when there is sin in the camp, it affects everybody. If you've got a Jonah on the boat that is running from God, the whole boat was ready to go down until they tossed him overboard. I know that sounds kind of brutal, but there's a lot of examples in the Bible that one person's bad decision can take others down with them. And look at what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. That were involved in, you know, dishonesty and claiming to give money they didn't govern, basically lying to the Lord. So there needs to be a standard raised in the church, or it affects, you know, it affects the people. This was the history of Israel, Ralph, all through the Old Testament, is that they, whenever they drifted from God, God's protection withdrew, and they ended up suffering for that. Yeah, I hope that helps a little bit. Appreciate your question. You know, got a few minutes left, but just want to remind you, we do also stream right now on the internet, and that is simply live.amazingfacts.org. And with that, thank you, Ralph. We're going to talk with Kathy, who's calling from Pismo Beach, California. Welcome to the program, Kathy.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. I am a survivor of suicide. My husband took his life after asking our pastor, if a person's heart is so heavy that they take their life, does God understand? Our pastor told him, yes, God understands. When I was notified by the police of my husband's suicide, I immediately called my mother-in-law, who relayed this information, and she was the one who last spoke to my husband. And I immediately called my pastor, who, when I relayed verbatim what my mother-in-law had just told me, my pastor said to me, you killed your husband.
Oh. Boy, that's a heap of guilt to dump on a person.
I want to know. For 2 weeks, I could not talk. I finally got up the courage. I called a church member, and I got the courage to call my pastor, and I said, what do you mean? I killed my husband. And then after he denied that he said that, then he, you know, said, well, Samson committed suicide, and he's going to be in heaven. But Judas committed suicide, and he's not going to be in heaven. And then I said, did you say this to my husband? And he said, yes, we did have that conversation. I thought you were suicidal.
Hmm. Now let's frame this.
He never called me, nothing.
Frame this as a Bible question, Kathy.
Yes. I want to know what the biblical stance on suicide is.
Okay, did you hear our earlier call tonight on that?
Yes. And that was very helpful. I would like to know
Well, the Bible is clear. First of all,
emotional healing.
Okay, emotional healing. Now, don't misunderstand me. Be very careful. I think the key to success and life for the Christian is to lay your life down for Christ. Now, I'm not talking about physical suicide. I'm talking about taking up your cross. And when you take up your cross and you say, I am not going to live for myself anymore. My life, I give up, Lord. It's in your hands. That's when you really begin to live. Because Jesus said, he that will save his life will lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he'll find it. And so I know that sounds backwards to people, but it's really when you stop living for yourself, you start living. And so you've been through a terribly painful experience. I think that the key for you is to just give it all to the Lord and say, Lord, I surrender. I'm going to live for you. I don't know why this has happened, but I want to be a different person. I don't want to be that person that's experienced all this pain anymore. I want to be born again. And so then he gives you an opportunity to really be a new creature. And so, Kathy, you know, I pray for you, and that's a terrible experience to be through, and be careful not to, it sounds like Pastor may have given some really bad counsel and advice, and don't hold that against God's people. And he's got good, loving, wise people out there that will hold you up, and you'll be in our prayers, and God can heal you. When you've gone through a crisis like this, and this is coming from someone who's been through some painful things, you first feel like you've been hit by a tidal wave, and there'll be waves of grief that will continue to come when you think about what you've been through. But the good news is the waves get smaller and they get further apart, and it just gets easier to bear after a while. Thank you, Kathy. We'll be praying for you, and going to talk next to Barry, who's calling from Queens, New York on WMCA. Barry, you're on Bible Answers Live.
Yes. Good day, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
I want you to explain Colossians 2:14-16 for me.
All right. Let me read that for our friends that are listening. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So here Paul is talking about a number of Jewish ceremonial laws, the feast days. You notice if you look here where it says Sabbath days, it's Sabbath with a small s, and they're plural. And he's talking about food or drink. They had food offerings. They had drink offerings in the sanctuary. There were new moon celebrations. There were annual Sabbaths. Paul is saying all of these ceremonial laws were nailed to the cross, and that you shouldn't let anyone judge you regarding these things. Some people have taken this verse in Colossians 2 and tried to apply it to, that means you no longer need to keep the seventh-day Sabbath of the Ten Commandments. Paul's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. He's talking about ceremonial laws and ceremonial annual Sabbaths. The annual Sabbaths came once a year. They were things like the Day of Atonement, the Passover, Feast of Trumpets, so forth. And the Sabbath of the Ten Commandments, you find that before there's even sin. You find that before the Ten Commandments. It's in the second book of Genesis when God makes the world. On the seventh day, he blesses the Sabbath for man. That's why Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. And so that's a completely separate and distinct law. The other annual ceremonial Sabbaths, they came years later. They came over 2,000 years later during the time of Moses, and they were specifically for the Jewish nation, where the seventh-day Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, and all of God's people need that day of rest and worship. And so I hope that helps a little bit, Barry. We do have a book that talks about feast days and Sabbaths, and you can read it online by going to the Amazing Facts website And that's simply amazingfacts.org. Or you can call us and we'll send you one. The number is 800-835-6747. And ask for the book, Feast Days and Sabbaths. And it talks about Colossians 2 there. Barry, I hope you'll forgive me for rushing through your answer. But listening, friends, we're starting to wind up with this program. Oh, I knew it was coming. There it is. It's the music. I didn't make it happen. They have complete control of that. But it gives me just a few minutes to remind you, this program is entirely listener-sponsored, friends. And you have to admit, we spend the bulk of our time talking about the Bible. But we do need to just remind you, we'd love to hear from you and stay on this station. AmazingFacts.org. You can support us online. God bless until we talk again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. The job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
Experience Bible prophecy like never before with Prophecy Foundations, the new multimedia platform with 27 unique Bible studies for adults and kids, over 32 hours of Bible teaching video sermons by Pastor Doug Batchelor, the electronic Amazing Health magazine filled with life-transforming health tips, over 160 audio questions and answers, and over 57 books all on one DVD. Go to store.amazingfacts.org.